Westgate. How you doing? Will you join us as we worship together? To the King of glory and light, all praises. To the only giver of life, our Maker. The gates are open wide, we worship you. Right, we're here to gather and sing. Go.
Come see what love has done. Amazing. He bought us with his blood, our Savior. The cross is overcome. We worship you.
Now lift it up.
We shout, Hosanna. Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna.
Now let the lost be found, forgiven. Death could not hold him down. He's risen. So let the saints cry out, we worship you, we worship you. We shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saved. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna.
Let's go, come on. What a powerful God we serve.
The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. We call upon your name, no other name. We shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saved. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up.
Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. I want to welcome you to our service this morning, especially those of you who are guests here with us today. As well, want to welcome our online audience that is watching at home. We are so thankful that you've chosen to tune in and worship here with us this morning. As we get our service started, just want to remind you of a couple of things. Number one, for those of you here in-house, would love you to fill out a connection card today. If you are here, you can get those at the main entrance, and especially if you are a guest with us, it is a great first step to getting connected here at Westgate Chapel, and so we would love you to take a moment to fill that out, whether it's now or at the end of the service. And if you are a guest, we would love for you to take that and to our guest center at the end of the service, and you can turn it in there. Our hosts will answer any questions you might have about the church, but also have a small gift we would love to give you. As well, I want to remind you regular attenders that there's an opportunity for you to fill out prayer requests and prayer needs that you have, and as a staff and leadership, we love praying through these every single week and just being engaged with what is going on in your life and taking you before the Lord. So be sure to fill that out. You can also drop it in the offering baskets at the back of the room as you leave today. And for those of you that are online joining us, you'll see also and should have seen that there's a QR code that we have that you can scan on your with your phone. Or you can actually, underneath the live stream, press a button to go to our connection card form, and you can fill all of that information out there. So we'd encourage you to do so. Also, if you're online today, you'll see on our live stream page another button you can push that will allow you to download the sermon notes to follow along this morning. So we'd encourage you to do that and print them before the message begins. Well, one of the best ways as well to get information from the church is we have been sending that out via our database and our email system, and we've been sending those out probably a lot more in the past 4 months than we ever have, but we've been doing so in an effort to keep everybody up to date with what is going on around the church. And so I do want to encourage you, as you fill out a connection card, whether it's here on site or the form online, one of the best pieces of information you give us is that email address to stay up to date. Again, we promise not to inundate you with stuff, but really we send things out when there are important updates to give. And one of those important updates was sent out yesterday. Many of you probably received that, and if you did not, we just want to make you aware. All of us know that this past week, Governor DeWine was talking about the fact that many different counties in Ohio have been lifting their status as the cases of coronavirus continue to rise, and Lucas County specifically moved to level 3 or red, and in that came a mandate that anytime we enter into a public building that we would wear a mask. And one of the things is we have been looking into that and thinking about our role as the church in not only honoring the government authorities that God has placed over us, but how we show our testimony of the world that surrounds us. We, over the next many weeks, are going to be asking everyone who comes to please just wear a mask as you come to church. It's a way for us to show tangibly our love to one another, but also to the community that surrounds us. And so we put that information out yesterday. We also recognize that the CDC has given exemptions to people for specific health issues and different reasons. And so if you fall in that category, we're not going to be policing. We're not going to go around asking people, hey, do you have an exemption? We just are asking in our integrity to honor the Lord and to honor the authorities he's put over us in this. And we're just praying that this season comes to a close sooner rather than later. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Well, in the midst of it, God is good, and God continues to be good as we walk through it. Another thing we put out in that email that I want to let you know is that we are working through our plans to get our children's ministry back up and running. We are not close to bringing it on site quite yet, but as we are working through those plans, because we will have to do things different, one of the things we've recognized is that we are going to need a small army of volunteers to do so. Many of our regular volunteers are not able to continue, at least during the pandemic, either because of age or health reasons. Some of them are caring for elderly family members, and so they want to protect themselves. And so we're going to need extra help and volunteers and church family. If you are comfortable, this would be a great way to serve and also pour into the lives of our children and minister to our families. Our kids ministry is asking for people that would volunteer twice a month, two Sundays out of the month, for one service on those Sundays. And so if you would be willing to serve in that capacity, can I encourage you to send an email to our interim children's person, that is Deneen Silvernail, here at the church. Her email can be found on our website, but it is Deneen, D-E-N-I-N-E-S, at westgatechapel.org, and if you send her an email, she will get back to you quickly with some information, just to get you a little more up to speed and how things will be rolling out eventually. Also, one other thing that I want to say as we move back into worship, that I put in the video and email that we sent out yesterday, is that we know that there are many cases of the coronavirus that are increasing in our community. One of those specifically that we know about is with a young lady by the name of Kathleen Miller, or Kat Miller. She is a worship leader at One Hope Church, and she has been in the hospital for the past couple of weeks, separated from her family. And I just want to ask us as a church family to be praying, obviously, for everyone that is dealing with this sickness, but especially to be praying for Kat and to be praying for the community at One Hope Church as they walk through this season with her and with this with their family. And so as we go to prayer this morning, I want to specifically remember them and ask you to remember her in this week and for God's healing touch on her life. So would you join us as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have the opportunity to gather together and to worship you, whether that be here in this room, or Lord, whether that is at home in the comfort of our home, sitting on the couch, sipping our coffee. We all have the ability to be together and united in our hearts in this moment with you. And so thank you, Father, that we can take this time out of our week to worship you and to set our hearts. Father, in the world that surrounds us, there's so much chaos. There's so much that can distract us from our focus on you. Things that can stir up worry or fear or anxiety or frustration. And Lord, it's very easy in these moments to not honor you in the way that we are living out our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning as we gather and each day as we bring our hearts to you, that you would recenter us. Lord, that you would remind us consistently of the depth of your love and your grace that you have shown in our lives, and that you would help us to be your people in the way that we show your love and your grace and your mercy in a world that desperately needs it. Heavenly Father, I pray as well this morning for those who are sick, those who have gotten this virus. Lord, we pray for your healing touch, and we want to pray specifically for Kathleen Miller and for her family and for One Hope Church. I ask, God, that this morning as she lays in her hospital bed, Lord, that you would meet with her in a very tangible way, that you would encourage her, that you would uplift her spirits, but most of all, Lord, I pray that you would touch her and that you would bring healing to her body. I ask, Father, that you would clear out her lungs and enable her to breathe, to get off of the oxygen, and to be able to go home. And from that, Father, we pray this so that you would do a mighty work, Lord, that could be proclaimed in our community of our God that heals and that wants to be intimately involved in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with Kathleen this morning and with her family and their church family. And Lord, now as we gather together to worship you, we focus our hearts on you. We give you thanks that in the midst of all of this, we can have hope and peace because the God of the universe who loves us is in control. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Favor and providence flow.
give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore,
you restore
every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
The last time we did this song was the first week we shut down. I don't know about you, but that's the same God then that he is now, right? He's the same God. He's the same God. Let's declare this together.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Oh, great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Oh, great. Sing soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Sing that again, that chorus.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Yes. Amen. God, we praise you this morning. We lift up our hands in adoration and surrender for you and who you are. God is, I know I've said it a bunch now, and I'm going to keep saying it. God, no matter what this world throws at us, we know you are constant. We know you are great. We know you are on your throne. God, we are hurting, so many of us. So we do pray for your healing. We ask for your healing upon this land, God, upon your people. God, even throughout all of this, may we continue to lift your name higher than anything else. May you be glorified and honored by the words we sing. Because you are a great and mighty God. You are worthy and worthy to be praised. We love you and we thank you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You guys can grab a seat. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike Judge. I'm the adult ministries pastor, and I get the joy of sharing God's word with our group and our family today here at Westgate. And so you might be wondering, as we're up here, by the way, that some of us don't have masks on. That's something that the governor has allowed for us. One of the exemptions is that people who are officiating services are not required. And so just so you guys know, that's something that we are doing today for our singers and our preachers here at Westgate. But one thing I want to announce before we jump into our sermon today is an upcoming men's book study. And so I don't know if there's definitely some men in the room today. We're going to be going through a study with some of the leaders in men's ministry. Are going to be going through a book called Learning to Lead by Like Jesus by Boyd Bailey. And this is a book that talks about leadership principles that apply to how we lead in our families, how we lead in our jobs, how we lead in our church, etc. Just general good stuff that we're going to be journeying through, because there is no doubt about it, our world needs some godly men to step up and lead in our society today. And so this is a great book to go through and to join us with if you're not normally even a reader. The chapters aren't super long. It's very practical. It's very relatable. It's easy to jump in and out of if you have to miss a week of this study as we go through it together. And so if you want to join us, it's going to be on Tuesdays from 6 to 7 a.m. here at the church. I know that's a little bit early, but it's going to be worth it. And we're going to be going through for at least 5 to 6 weeks, meeting in the refinery. And you're welcome to join us and sign up for this study at westgatechapel.org/events. And so you might be thinking, Mike, how am I going to get this book and read the first chapter by Tuesday? And I would just encourage you that I will be sending out a PDF of the first chapter today or tomorrow for everybody who signs up. And so don't worry, you can still order one and get involved, even if you're just hearing about it right now for the first time. And so it's going to be, I forgot to mention, it's going to be led by Matt Craig, Mark Furtig, and Michael Schulte, some of our men's leadership guys here at the church. And so, yeah, we'd love to have you join us for that. And let's just switch gears now and jump into the message for this morning, all right? Now, I want to start with a question. How many of you guys have ever had a moment when you've realized that you've been looking at something wrong your entire lives, right? You've seen something, it's familiar to you, you've had this, you know, in this knowledge of it, but then you realize later, like, oh, wait, I've been looking at that the wrong way this whole time. Yeah, I've seen some head nods. We've done this before. And there's been some people posting some stuff like this about this topic on the internet lately, and I want to share a few of these just with you guys because I think they're kind of interesting and they intro our sermon well. And so the first one that I have is the staple sign. Have you guys seen the staple sign before, right? We've all looked at that, office supply store. And I've looked at this a million times, and I've always just seen that creative artsy L that's in there. It's just kind of an interesting way of drawing it. But what I never realized until this week was that it's actually a staple, right, that they've pulled apart and they've placed in there. Did you guys know that before? Yeah, there's some yes and some no's. Yeah, blew my mind. All right, next one is the loofah. The loofah, I thought, if you guys know what a loofah is, it's like a bath scrubby, and I've always thought these things came from factories and that's you just got them because people manufacture them, and so you may have seen something like this before, but the reality is that loofahs are actually plants. Did you know that? Loofahs are plants, and so you'll see here they grow, and I think they must dry them out, et cetera. I don't know the process, but I just had no idea, and so when you're buying this kind of loofah, you're actually buying a plant that they've made into a bath scrubby. Totally different. And then the third one I want to share with you is like something I know we've all seen, and all ages have seen this, right? It's the division sign, the division sign. So we've all done math before, and you know, plus, minus, multiply, and divide. And have you guys ever stopped to think about why the division sign is what it is? Has anybody ever stopped to think about that? I'm seeing no hands. The division sign is actually a blank fraction. Did you guys realize this? So like 24 over 8, 24 divided by 8, the fraction, is 3, right? And so you can fill in the top and the bottom, and that's what it is. And so that's the why behind the division sign. I had no idea. And so that's kind of interesting. And that totally got me this week. I was like, wow, thousands of times, totally didn't get it. And so now you might be tempted to Google some more of these, but please don't do that. I know that I've said this is a bad setup for the beginning of the sermon, but thankfully I know Westgate's Wi-Fi is very poor, and so the risk is really you guys at home today who are on the couch, but check in with me. You can Google it later. And it's amazing how we can have things that we've seen so many times, but we've never actually looked at them correctly. And as a pastor, one of the things that I seem to hear about and observe in people's lives is that one of the things that they struggle with seeing correctly is God. They see him in a way that maybe is a little bit different than what Scripture says. May have a slightly incorrect view. Maybe it's big, maybe it's little. And what's interesting is that this is always done unintentionally, right? No one's going out of their way to come up with the wrong view of who God is, right? But the reality is that people hear something a little bit funny that they believe, or maybe they read something and misunderstand it. And what ends up happening is that in the process, we end up coming with these wrong conclusions, and these wrong views that we have of God end up robbing us from the life that he wants for us. And that's where it ties into this Game of Life sermon series that we're going through today. Because how we see God determines our whole lives, determines our purpose in life, determines everything. And so if we have the wrong view, we're going to be in rough shape. And as it turns out, thankfully, we're not the only ones who've ever done this. And so if you guys have read in the book of Galatians, we'll see that their church was struggling with the same thing. And so if you would flip with me to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 7 to start us off with today. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and they've been specifically struggling with some people who are coming in and are putting their own spin on the gospel, the kind of twisting it and kind of redefining what truth is, or so they were trying to do. And so let's read Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 7. Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so we see here he's talking about false teachers that are coming in and people are starting to believe it, right? And if you haven't heard that word gospel before, Gospel is just the word for good news, right? It's the truth that our Christian faith is founded on, that there's a God who loves us and saw that there was this divide between him and man. And so he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to live a perfect life, die on the cross for our sins, pay the price for them, and then 3 days later, rise and overcome Satan, sin, and death in the process. And so when we have faith in him, that's the good news. We can have eternal life with God. That's the gospel. And these people have come in, and they're adding some things to it. And specifically, they're adding that the Old Testament law needs to now be smacked on top of that if you want to have salvation. It's both instead of just one. And we know from Scripture that it's just faith that's required. So let's read what Paul says. Verses 8 through 12, he says, "But even if we, Christian teachers, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." It's not man's gospel. "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So there's a lot of good stuff in that passage, and we're not going to pull it all apart right now this morning, but just a couple key takeaways for you, all right? First question, how many true gospels are there? Anybody catch the answer? How many true, I'm just answering it with my finger right now. There's one, right? How many correct versions of God are there that correspond with those? Just one, right? There's one gospel, there's one God. And where can we find this version of God from? Where do we learn about it? From the Bible, from God himself, right? Paul's talking about his own experience. Jesus actually came to him directly, but God is the source of this truth. And so today, it doesn't come from news channels. It doesn't come from social media. It doesn't come from philosophers. It doesn't come even from parents who think that they have the truth. They are not the original sources, right? That's what I'm trying to draw here. Yes, some parents know the truth. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying these people did not create it. They're not the original source. God is the original source. And so if you're learning things and the principles that you're being taught don't match up with God or his word, then you're in trouble. And just like in the Galatian church, there are people and sources today who are manipulating the truth of the gospel. They're putting their own spin on it. And on top of that, there's this factor that we all need to acknowledge, that culture is kind of intertwining into these beliefs and is kind of just sneaking in and reshaping the way that people see truth and who God is. And so, again, much of this is done unintentionally, and the reality is that over time, there's all sorts of false views coming around, being spread, and it's now our job as Christ followers, or even just as human beings, to figure out what the truth is about who God is. And so today, during our time together, I'm going to be highlighting 9 false views of God that many people in our society have. And you might be surprised as I go through them, because I think all of us, at one time or another in our lives, ends up actually holding on to these views at different seasons. And so you might have 1, 2, 3, 4 views as we go through these, maybe even all 9, that you can identify with that kind of sneak into your way of thinking about who God is over time. And while there's many more that we can cover, we're just going to cover 9 today. But we're going to walk through them and see what truth really is. And so you guys may have noticed that there's some black boxes on stage behind me. Those aren't just a cool stage prop, but they are cool. There's 9 of them, and those each we're going to tie together with the 9 false views of God that we're going to be walking through today. And each one of those views, each one of these boxes is going to have an icon on them that's going to represent one of the views that we have that we're going to be processing, okay? And so the first box that I have that I want us to go through together, if you have your sermon notes, this is the time to pull them out. The first one is the checklist God. The checklist God. And the checklist God is the God who wants our Christian life to be based on completing a list of Christian practices. This is the God that requires us to live like the false teachers in the Galatians who wanted to add rules that would make us righteous. And while they made the Old Testament law mandatory and things like circumcision, today we've added things like we have to have quiet times every day for 1 hour. And it's like a rule. You know, or we need to go to church 2 to 3 times a week for the Bible studies and for Sunday services. Or we need to pray before every meal, especially when we're in public. For some reason, that's important. Or we have to find ways to say the word blessed in public spaces, you know? Have a blessed day. God bless. Be blessed, you know? And I think people have been adding that in. It's like, got to do it. Got to do the checklist. And it's not that these things are bad, because they're not. All these things I talked about are actually great. But the problem is when life becomes just about completing a checklist instead of having a relationship with God, there's an issue. The actions we take in our lives that worship Christ need to be done out of faith in love for God, not just as robots doing things and marking them off a list. And so let's see how Paul addresses this a little bit later in Galatians 5, verses 5 through 6. He says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision," those rules, "count for anything, but only faith working through love." And Paul is saying, and I'm paraphrasing heavily here, but he's kind of saying, I know some people have told you otherwise, but those checklists, those extra rules, those aren't going to cut it. God is calling us to a true and passionate faith in him that stems from our relationship. And so rules do not work. Relationships are not that easy. They require dynamic life. Every day is a little different living. And so just doing a checklist is not what a relationship looks like, and that's why this view isn't going to work. So that's the first view of God. And the second view of God that I want to cover, I'm actually going to skip over number two this morning. We're going to come back to it. We're going to jump ahead to number three. And number three is, on your notes, the bodyguard God. The bodyguard God. I love this picture. Got the guy with his glasses looking like all secure and all that. And the bodyguard God is the God whose job it is to protect us from everything. The God whose job it is to protect us from everything. These people want to pretend that they live in a supernatural bubble, and they're not going to be touched by anything in the world today that's really awful. And so it kind of sounds like some of these things. Maybe you've heard people say stuff like this before. I'm not worried about that health diagnosis because God's going to save me. I'm not worried about emptying out my savings account to buy this boat because God's going to provide. I'm not going to get a virus because God will protect me from it. And I think that there's a lot of people who just want to assume that they're like immune from hardship, right? Like because they have faith in God, there's no way that that hardship is ever going to touch them. God's just going to take care of them, kind of be the bodyguard who jumps in the way and saves them every single time. There's no risk. God's got it. And I think people are desperate to see God as their bodyguard because they're desperate to feel safe. And they've realized that they're not always in control. And so they think it's easier just to put this expectation on God than to live in reality. Because you guys, this life doesn't work this way, right? I want to tell you guys about a book. You may have heard about it before. It's called The Bible. In this book, every single person who follows after God experiences hardship. Every one of them. The only ones who didn't were Adam and Eve, but then they sinned and brought just brokenness into this world. And then they experienced hardship. And the rest of us have ever since then experienced hardship. And so this doesn't make sense. And while people that see God as their bodyguard want to believe that everything's going to be okay and easy, God never promised this. And in fact, he says the opposite. A famous teaching that Jesus has is called, it's called the cost of discipleship. And he's telling his disciples, Matthew 16, 24 through 25. He's saying, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life must lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So what must believers do if they want to follow after God? They need to be willing to give up everything for him. And the picture, very sobering picture that Jesus uses in this moment is he says this picture of him even going and taking up that cross and following after him. And we know that Jesus went through suffering, through torture, through all these things so that we might experience life with him. And he's saying God might call us to do some things that are similarly hard. And there's this broken world that we live in that God's not excited about. He doesn't love the brokenness, but the reality is that sometimes it's a part of it. And that sometimes following God requires that we endure hard things. And so if you're just banking on God sparing you from everything in life, then you're going to be in for a rude awakening. And that's the bodyguard God. The next view of God I want to talk about is the pushover God. The pushover God. And the pushover God is the God who isn't really concerned about sin. And so you'll see this icon here. This hand represents us, right? We're the people pushing, and God's over here falling over, right? Because he's weak, because he doesn't enforce the things he says, because he just allows us to push him over and walk all over him because he isn't a real authority. And the way this looks is with people who view God as the pushover God, it usually looks one of two different ways. The first is just this picture of God who throws justice out the window, and he says, you know what? I'm just going to accept everyone. All paths lead to heaven. Your convictions are what truth is, right? You guys decide. You set the pace. You know, there's no universal truth. It's whatever you want it to be. And so that's this view of God who's just a pushover, and what he says doesn't really matter. And the second way that the pushover God, people who follow him, how they see things, is the more Christian view. And there's a lot of people who would go and say that they believe in God, and that, yes, you have to put your faith in God to be saved, but after that, you check the box and you're good to go, right? You have your fire insurance. You don't need to keep on worrying about sin. You don't have to worry about that because Jesus died on the cross. What's it matter if I get, you know, do some stupid stuff, right? What's it matter? It's not a big deal. And it's so common in church today, and it looks like people who do things like this. People who say that they believe that sin is wrong, but then they don't really make any effort to cut it out of their lives. People who say that they have a relationship with God, but then they never give him any of their time. People who believe that they were called to share their faith, but then they almost never do it. And whether we realize it or not, when we live like this, we are viewing God as a pushover because we're saying we know his teachings, but he's not an authority over me. So I don't have to worry about my sin or doing the things that he says. That's not a big deal. I don't have to do it. He's a pushover. And the reason why is because people don't want God to be the Lord of their lives. They want to be their own lords of their lives. They don't want to submit to authority. And the wake-up call for all of us today who wants to see God as a pushover is that he is anything but that. The Bible says that God reigns supreme over all of creation, that he is the ultimate authority, that he is judge, and that he is the Alpha and the Omega, and that there is no power higher in the universe than him. And so we need to live our lives with this reality in mind, that we're going to be accountable to him, and that he is the authority. And so we can live and pretend, but that's not what's true. He's not a pushover. That's the third view. The next view I want to talk about is the vending machine God. The vending machine God. And the vending machine God is the God who gives us what we feel we are owed. Picture this with me, right? You guys, you go to a vending machine, you put in the money, right? You press some buttons, and then what do you get? You get what you wanted, right? Hopefully, right? We all know vending machines sometimes don't work so well, and you have to kick them a few times to get them to work, or shake them. Actually, don't do that. It's probably not a good idea. But we all know that happens. But the goal is you put the thing in, and you get what you're owed. And people try to turn God into this vending machine. They go up to him. They say, you know what, God? Here's my 10%. Here's my Christian actions. And so you know what? I expect for you to give me what I deserve. And so I put my 10% in, and now I want that new car. Now I want that new house. Now I want that spouse that I've been waiting for the last 10 years. Now I want a daughter. Whatever it is, we just expect it because it's like a transaction. When we do Christian stuff, then God should give us the blessings we think we deserve. And one of the places that I've seen this maybe more commonly is people with jobs, right? There's people I've talked to that have said, you know what? I applied for that new job. I wanted it. I've been a good employee. I've been a good Christian. Surely God's going to give me the new job. And then he doesn't. And people feel devastated. And they feel even bitter. God, why wouldn't you give this to me? Don't you know that I need the money? Don't you know that I'm ready for a change? Because they feel like they deserve it. And the issue here is that while God does want us to work hard to live righteous lives, this isn't a rewards plan, right? We don't get paid a commission rate for following after Jesus. We don't receive physical incentives that we think we should be owed. And as it turns out, this view ties really closely with the next one. And so I want to introduce that, and then I want to talk about them both together a little bit. And so the next view is the genie God. The genie God. And if you guys have ever seen Aladdin or genies, usually there's a lamp involved. And so that's the symbol here this morning. And the genie God is the God who exists to fulfill our desires. And you might be thinking that kind of sounds similar to the last one, and it is. But the difference is that, well, the vending machine God is a transaction, right? There's a give and a take. The genie God is for people who just want God to make them happy, right? God to just give them stuff. And honestly, I think that both of these views come from two main places. And I'm sure there's others, but there's two main ones. And one is just our consumeristic culture at its finest, right? We all know we live in a society that is, we think it's driven all about us, right? And so that bleeds into our faith and that shapes how we pursue God. So we all get that one. And the second one that I think especially Christians can struggle with is that we read Bible verses out of context. We read verses out of context. I don't know if you guys have been doing this, but as I've been following the news, I'll be honest, there's been some moments where I just get really frustrated when people take things out of context. I bet there's some amens in people's hearts right now. And it's like you can't trust what you're hearing because you have to go back to the original source. And so what happens is that people, just like they're doing that on the news, they say, I want to twist the Bible and to fit what I want it to say. It's not about what it originally said. It's about what I want it to say that fits my needs. And so one of the common Bible verses that I think people do this with is Psalm 37, verse 4. This is a psalm from David, and it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Have you guys heard this verse before? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Yeah, most of us have heard this verse before. And people like to focus in on what they want to hear, right? And so what part of this verse do you think people want to hear about? Give us the desires of our heart, right? Come on, that's amazing. The God of the universe is going to give us whatever we want. This is the best verse ever, right? And so people cling on to that, and they want to hear that. But in the process, they skip over the first part of the verse, where David says there's a prerequisite. He says, God will give us the desires of our heart, yes, but first we must delight ourselves in the Lord. Well, what's that mean? We have to understand that, because this is the truth that's going to correct ourselves when we have this view or this view over here. And I would say there's this thing that happens in life where we are living our lives our ways and doing things on our own, and then there's when we do life with God and his desires are over here, right? And so when we do the Christian life well, when we're intentional, when we're living our lives with faith, we're doing things with God, we're praying, we're living that lifestyle, all of a sudden our desires and God's desires start to line up. And all of a sudden, God's desires start to become the things that we're passionate about and the things we crave. And all of a sudden, our prayer requests are the same things that God wants. And so, and while we're not perfect, right, there's some error here because we're still fallen humans. All of a sudden, we start to line up, and that's where God provides for us, is in his perfect wisdom. It's not us and our selfish demands over here. It's God providing for us out of his wisdom and us trusting in that. And there's a big difference between the genie God and the vending machine God and the real God who loves us more than we even know and provides for us in ways that we don't even understand. And so we might not always understand how God, like I was just saying, how he's going to provide for us. The reality is that his ways are better and we can trust in that. And sometimes we might be confused, but we know that God has a plan. That's the genie God. The next God is maybe the one I've been most excited to talk about today. And it's the bro God. The bro God. Some of you guys don't know what I mean by that, but the bro God is the God who is our buddy. The God who's our pal, right? And so I got the classic bro tank right here, right? And the only thing it's missing are the words, sun's out, guns out. If you guys know what I'm talking about, right? That's what it needs to have on it to be totally bro attire. But the bro God is when people see God as their supernatural pal who just wants to hang out and do life with them. And while God does want to share life with us, of course he does, there's an issue here when God's people see God as their bro, they're seeing him as a peer instead of as the King of Kings. You guys see the difference? Bros want to joke around. Bros might even want to support each other and pray for each other and talk about real things. You know, good bros will do that. But they're not figures who are above us. And people love thinking about God as their friend because it helps us feel like we can relate to him. And well, there's certainly ways that we can relate to him, no doubt about it. It's not as peers. You guys, we're not perfect. We're not omnipotent, right? We're none of those things. And to put it into context, here's a little picture for us. We think we're good when we create a good dinner recipe. God thought it was good when he created the universe. And on different levels, right? Totally different playing fields. And God makes it very clear for us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See that relationship, higher and lower? And so why is this important? I've known people who have seen God first and foremost as their friend, and it changes how they respect him, it changes how they approach him, it changes how they trust him in times of need. You know, why would we all go to church on Sunday if God was just a peer? That doesn't make any sense, right? Why would we do that? And while he is the great friend that we can go through life with, he's so much more than that, and we can't forget about it. And so that's that view of God. Next up, I want to jump back to number two. And this is the distant God. The distant God. The God who isn't really concerned about our lives. And so he's checked out, not paying attention. He's disconnected, right? We see the picture here. This is us. We're going to God, and God's going somewhere else. He's not worried about it. He's doing his own thing. He's not paying attention, right? We're not really a big priority. Some of you might be thinking, wow, this view sounds rough. Why would anybody want to believe this view? Where does this come from? And the sad thing that I would say is that this is one of the most prominent views of false views of God that I see in the world today. And I think there's a couple common places where I see it most. Number one is with people who have gone through some great hardship and they've left wounded because of it, right? Cancer, loss of a loved one, some circumstance that they've gone through that was just so rough, and they're just like, God, why would you allow me to have this in my life? And they just feel like they can't trust him, that he's not engaged, that he's just, you know, everything. And so there's this division here. And because of that, they see him differently. And then number two is that there's some people who grew up with parents who are figures in their lives who have abandoned them, right? People who maybe they had a mom or a dad leave physically, they're gone. Or maybe they were just checked out all the time and they weren't there with them when they needed them to process through life with them and to help them grow up and develop and all those things. And so what's happened is that they can carry that view of their parents over to their view of God, and now they're just placing that on him and they just see him as this distant figure who doesn't want anything to do with them. For some of you, this is triggering right now because you're like, man, this is how I grew up. You know, this was my household, and this is how I see God sometimes. But church family, this picture isn't our God. We have a God who is always interested and who's always engaged, a God who's the Father that we always wanted. And so Titus 2, verse 14, I just want you guys to hear this morning. It says, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people. The God of the universe, the all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God who rules over everything, couldn't stand that division, and so he came to us. He came to live a life for us, to have a relationship with us, to restore it so that we might do life together in a real and meaningful way. He paid the price so that he could wash the junk, everything that would be broken inside of us, so that we could be a part of his family. And so if you are sometimes seeing God as distant this morning, I just want this truth to hit you today because he's anything but it. And as I was preparing my sermon this week, there was this moment where I just felt the Lord was saying, Mike, there's somebody who's listening to this message today who really feels this way. Maybe they've been burned in the past. Maybe they've been hurt. And maybe they just feel like they can't trust. And they've been putting God at arm's distance because they just feel like they have this barrier up that they're trying to protect themselves with. And they don't want to let him in. But the reality is that God wants to come into your life. And he wants to tear down all those walls. And he wants to get rid of all that junk. And he just wants to do life with you because he loves you. And he wants to be the Father that you've never had or that you've never experienced before. He's not a distant God. I'm going to jump back to the bottom. And the next view of God is the success God. The success God. This is the God who is always evaluating our performance and whose love and acceptance of us is determined on how we perform. How many of you guys have ever seen kids grow up, maybe with parents or with coaches, and they're just always evaluating them, like constantly. They're making it known. They're saying things out loud. They're comparing them to other kids. They're talking about the ways that they failed on the field. They're talking about, or the ways that they succeeded on the field. They're talking about how they're doing in the classroom. And it's just like an evaluation and after evaluation. And you guys, it's a tragedy because these kids work so hard to be successful just to be accepted and to be valued when in reality they should have been accepted and valued just because of who they are. And like these kids, I think there's people who follow the success God because they spend their lives trying to earn their acceptance from him, trying to earn his love. as they work tirelessly to try to be that model Christian, right? Do the right things, say the right things, be the perfect person so that they can be accepted. And a lot of times they work hard for numbers. And I know I can struggle with numbers sometimes because I like achieving and I can wrestle with this. I think a lot of us can. And so we do things where we're like, you know what, number of times I'm going to study the Bible a week, right? I'm going to set a number. Number of times that we pray every single day. Number of times a year that we lead someone to a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Number of church activities that we attend every single week. We got to have the number that we're reaching for. And because they're all about success, sometimes they can even get to the point where they're beating themselves up for things when they didn't succeed, even when that doesn't make any sense. I've known people who have gone to share their faith with another person in boldness and in courage, they've gone to share their faith, and then that person didn't receive Christ as their Lord and Savior in that moment, and so they leave feeling like a failure. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, no, you're not a failure. You took a step of faith. You did something that's amazing. You shared God's love. You shared truth. There's nothing to be ashamed of. And because they didn't succeed by this weird, twisted definition that somebody's put on top of them, they feel like they just failed. I've known pastors who get so caught up in how many people attend their churches, and if their numbers just drop below a certain point, that they're like, man, I'm failing, even though there might be circumstances that are tied to it. They just don't have grace for themselves. Church family, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He knows that we're never going to be in our own strength. And so that's why he sent Jesus Christ, to succeed where we will never be able to. And while it should always be our goal to honor God with our lives and to serve him faithfully, our worth is not tied to what our numbers are. Our worth has been given to us by God. We didn't earn it. We just have it because God loves us and he chose us and he died for us, and that's all we need. Amen. Number 9. This is the shame God. It's the shame God. Oh, getting ahead of myself. The shame God is the God who controls people through shame, guilt, and fear. And this one, you guys, is really heartbreaking for me. Because this is when people believe that their God is always dissatisfied with them. And they constantly feel unworthy, and they're always filled with a sense of shame because of their sin, or maybe some junk in their lives, whether it's something that they did, or maybe something that someone did to them. And so day after day, they live their lives under this oppressive weight that they're never enough, that they're worthless, that God might just toss them aside and be done with them. And in an attempt to respond, a lot of these people try really hard to be good Christians, to be good people, to be more pure, to be more valuable based on their own actions, but they can never get free because they have all the shame and because their God is just always dissatisfied. I remember talking to a Christian guy in college who was just terrified that he wasn't saved because he was worried about all the sin that he's had in his life. He was worried that God was just going to turn him down. He felt unworthy. He told me he would not sleep at night sometimes because he had so much anxiety. He had poor self-esteem. And I was just listening to him and I just felt like, man, this is miserable. And the reason why is because somewhere along the way, Satan had told him about the shame God, and he started to buy into it. And so, church family, I want to be very direct on this. God does not want us to be oppressed by shame. Satan does. Over and over again in the Bible, instead, we hear that God wants to make us pure and to give us freedom. One of my favorite verses on this topic is Romans 8, 1 through 2. And I just want you today, if you're feeling this, I just want you to close your eyes right now and just listen and absorb the words from the Apostle Paul. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Amen. Jesus Christ came to save, not to oppress. He came to give life, not to suck it out of us. So those are the 9 wrong views that I wanted to share with you this morning. And there's a whole lot more that we could talk about, and there's probably more that we believe here today as we're listening that we just maybe haven't even realized yet. But I hope one thing is clear for us all today after unpacking all these different views, and that one thing is that how we see God matters. How we see God matters. It matters so much, you guys. Because a lot of times we just forget this stuff. We just live our lives based on whatever views sound good to us in the moment, whatever views suit our needs in the moment, the things that we want, or based on whatever it is. We come up with our own metrics and we're just checked out. We're just going through whatever it is. It's fine. But the problem with that is that these views of God don't hold up. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but why did we go through all this trouble to put these things on boxes and to make pictures and do that? See, the reality is that our entire lives are built on the way that we see God. So let's take this one. Say this is our view that we have, the success God, right? Our lives are built on this, right? Our lives are being held up and carried because we have to build our lives on something, and we're choosing to believe in this version of God, and so we're seeing him this way. Our view of God tells us what our purpose is, right? Whether we realize it or not. It's doing that in the back of our minds every single day. It gives us guidance and it gives us direction. It shapes our lifestyles and how we interact with others. It shapes our priorities and what we do with our time. It shapes our self-worth and where our value comes from. It guides our emotions and how we deal with challenges that we're facing. Every part of our lives is built on how we view God. And because of that, I would argue that the single most important thing that we can spend our lives figuring out is who God really is and what that means for us and how we live our lives. And as we said at the beginning, there's only one correct view of God. And when we build our lives on top of the wrong ones, inevitably those views are going to break down because they're not real. Because God isn't always going to be our bodyguard and jump in front of us and save us. Because God's not always going to be our genie who gives us everything we want. At some point in time, those views are going to break down, and in the process, our lives are going to break down with them. But thankfully, you guys, we don't have to live our lives on these views. We don't have to build our lives on these. You guys, I have one more box that I want to share with you. And on it, we put the cross. Because this box represents the one true view of God. The view that is strong enough for us to build our lives on. The view that won't crumble no matter how much weight we put on it. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that we can trust. This is the God that we can find in scriptures and we can take as our building blocks in life. And you guys, it is available to every single one of us if we are willing to chase after it, to learn about it, and to look for it. And so I want to end my sermon by answering one final question. How do we avoid having the wrong views of God? And how do we instead build our lives on the correct one? The answer is pretty simple. The answer is that we need to build our personal theology of who God is. Now, you might be listening, Mike, we're talking about theology. That sounds like a fancy word. But really, theology is just the study of who God is. And our personal theology is our understanding, our own personal understanding of who God is. And what God is calling every one of us to do is to spend our time and energy learning about him and building a correct biblical picture. And this isn't just something that happens in Sunday school. This is something that happens over a lifetime, you guys. And so how do we build it? This isn't rocket science. I think a lot of you guys know the answers to the sermon application, the sermon application. But I'm going to go through them quickly because it's worth revisiting because this is the most important thing. And the first one is that we need to read the Bible, right? I'm sure you guessed this. And this is like the most common sermon application ever. And I'm going to keep on preaching this over and over and over again because the reality is it's the most important thing, right? Doing life with God and figuring it out. And he gave us his word for this express purpose so that we can see him and so that we can know him. And what's crazy to me sometimes is that there's so many people who hear this and they never do it or they do it rarely. It's like an occasional thing. Or maybe I'm going to life group, and so I'm going to read my Bible for like 10 minutes this week before I get there. And it's just like this casual thing that they never really invest in, when really the answers to the whole world are sitting at our fingertips. And as we realize, whether we realize it or not, as we read it, we build our theology, we learn who God is. So guys, we have to do this. We have to do this. If you guys need help with this, if you're feeling like, man, that's overwhelming to me, Mike, I would love to talk to you about it. Our pastors would love to talk to you about it. Maybe you need a different translation to help you get in. Maybe you're reading one that's challenging for you. Maybe you just need some coaching on what Bible study looks like. But I would just encourage us all, we need to keep on diving in. And we have a class here at our church. I want to offer it soon, but the pandemic is making it tough on how to study the Bible, where we give people tools. And so keep your eye out for that. I'd love to see it happen, but again, we're taking this one day at a time. The next thing we can do is just read, right? And again, as we've talked about, there's a lot of people not reading the Bible, but there's also a lot of people that are just reading less. And you guys, there's some amazing Christian resources out there that will help us pursue this and understand who God really is if we're willing to actually spend time and look for them and to actually read them. And I would love to tell you about so many of them. I have a library full. We got pastors here. We have resources. If you have questions, you want to figure this out, it's at your fingertips. And so I would just want to be your advocate and your teammate in this. And a couple books that I'd recommend, number one, I've mentioned it a lot, it's a book called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. It's a thick book, it looks intimidating, but it's very readable, and it's one of my favorites. It's actually, I would say, my second favorite book after the Bible, because it's just got so much good stuff in it that helps me think about who God is and answer these questions that we all ask. And it's written by a man, but it's been so helpful to help me figure out who God is. Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. There's others as well. I'd love to be a resource and talk with you if you have more questions. The third thing I would say for us to do to figure out our theology is to be discerning, right? We live in a world where things get mixed up, things get twisted, and so we need to come with a lens that says, I'm going to try to figure out what truth really is. I'm going to try to listen for what is accurate, question when things are confusing or that disagree with what the scripture says, and try to figure it out and not just drink it all in. And then lastly, the thing that we need to do is to pray. We need to pray, right? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he sends us his Holy Spirit. And he says in the New Testament that that Holy Spirit is going to equip us, it's going to train us, it's going to lead us, it's going to guide us. And I believe that as we go through this journey, God wants to come along with us and help us figure this out. So why don't we end our service together before we go to one more song by taking some time in prayer. Father God, just want to be real with you right now. Because there's a lot of us today that are processing this, that are maybe realizing we have moments in our own lives where we don't always see you correctly. Maybe we want to try out different views that maybe sound better to us in the moment, or we don't really want to pursue truth and think about it objectively. We'd rather just do what's easier and comes with whatever we want. But God, that's not reality. That's not truth. That's not what the Bible says. Father, we have to be intentional. We need to chase after you and hunger for what is actually correct, Lord. And so I pray right now that for everybody who's listening to this message, you would light a fire inside of us to chase after truth and truth alone and to not settle for anything less than that, because it's hogwash. Lord, we want the truth. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that you'd give us courage. I pray you'd give us courage to chase after it. I pray you'd give us courage to maybe talk to a friend about this, because maybe we have questions that we don't understand and we just want to dialogue. I pray you'd give us courage to talk to a pastor. Maybe there's some questions that you have about faith or things that were said. Lord, we got to figure this out, because it's what we build our lives on determines everything in our world. And what our faith is in you is key. So Lord, I just pray right now that we, as we worship you, that we think about this, we praise you for what you've done, and we make a decision to come and to follow after you in the real one view of who you are. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone.
Every voice.
Our service today, just praising him, the God that is the King of the world. Man, I love that. Two last things before you guys leave today. Number one, thank you guys for being here. And if you guys are needing prayer today, I'd just love to talk to you personally. I'd love to invite you to go through these doors. We have a prayer room open. We have people there who would love to pray with you. You can also send an email prayer request online as well. And then the second thing is that there is offering today. And so if you'd like to partake in worshiping God through offering and giving back to him, you'll see some baskets on your way out the doors as well. You can give via online at our website at westgatechapel.org, and there's a QR code you can scan, or you can also mail in a check. And we just want to invite you to do that as you feel led. All right. With that, thank you, guys. We love you. We'll see you again soon. Bye-bye.